Good morning. Faith in action is our theme this morning, and well, we've just heard a very graphic example of it, haven't we? Of faith being put into action in the lives of that family there in Zimbabwe. And James is a very practical apostle, and he's concerned about practical things, the things that we do. And we'll look at this together, but there's a bit of a problem, isn't there? As you come to this passage, there's an elephant in the room. And if we ignore the elephant, we might miss the significance. We might miss what James is saying. The elephant in the room looks something like this. James says, a person is justified or considered righteous by what he does and not by faith alone. And you think, well, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? Surely that's in complete contradiction to what the Apostle Paul says and others say. For example, in Romans 3:28, Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So there's this apparent contradiction. And if we don't think about it for a few minutes, you might go out the door at the end of the service thinking that it is a contradiction, which it is not at all. Paul would agree with James, and James would agree with Paul. But they're coming at it from different directions. And whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, we need to look at it in its context. So I want just, as quickly as I can, to just look at these two statements and what they mean. When Paul is speaking in Romans 3 and elsewhere, he is speaking about how we become Christians. He's speaking about becoming a Christian. For someone who is not saved, how is it that they will be saved? Will it be by going to church? Well, it's a good thing to go to church. And it's good that you may hear the gospel there, but there are people who go to church every Sunday of their lives and it never touches their hearts. We can't be saved simply by going to church. What about reading the Bible? Well, of course, that's a good thing to do and something that we ought to do. And there are those who've started reading the Bible and God has met with them and they've been wonderfully saved. But others have studied it for years and it hasn't touched their hearts. And it's not as though there's some magic formula that if you read all the way through the Bible twice in a year or something, you will be saved. No, it's not. We can't be saved simply by reading the Bible. What about prayer? Well, that's a vital thing, of course. But are you saved simply by praying? Can you pray a certain number of prayers? Can you pray with a certain fervency and you'll be saved? You can't. You can't simply repeat some kind of a mantra and through that you'll be saved. Or by giving your money. Is there so much you can pay And that will make you right with God. If it were that, perhaps some people would be very happy to do that, but it doesn't work like that. Or by helping other people. That's a good thing to do. And lots of people think if they do that, that will make them right with God. But it's not what the scripture says. Or leading a good life. Many, many people would say that, wouldn't they? I'm not so bad, I lead a good life. Therefore, they think God will look favourably upon them. But Paul is saying that to become a Christian, it's none of those things. It is by faith alone. It is by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his atoning death on the cross and finding salvation and forgiveness of sin in him. So Paul is talking about becoming a Christian. You can't earn it. It's God's gift to us through faith. Well, now, what about James? He's not talking at all about how you become a Christian. He's talking about being a Christian. What is it? What is a Christian to be like? How are we to lead our Christian lives? Those are the things that James is concerned with. So, very briefly, let's look at those same things from his perspective. Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Well, yes, you can. There are people in prison, for example. There are long-term patients in hospital. There are very isolated Christians in some parts of the world. Perhaps the Christian wife of a Hindu or Muslim husband in India or Asia somewhere who is not able to have fellowship with other Christians. It is possible, but it is not the norm. The norm is that Christians come together in churches. Much of the New Testament is written to churches. And some that isn't written to churches is written to men who are looking after churches about how they're to do that. If we're Christians, we will want to be and should be part of a local church. What about reading the Bible? Can you be a Christian and not read the Bible? Well, it is possible in some circumstances. Some of you, though, my age group will remember a man who was martyred many years ago, or was imprisoned many years ago, by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. And he was forbidden. He was in prison for years under the Soviet regime, and he was not allowed to have a Bible. He couldn't read the Bible. And yet he had a lot of scriptures stored in his head. And he was able to read in that sense and repeat it. But there may be circumstances where a person cannot read the Bible. But again, it's not the norm, because this is God's word. This is how God makes himself known to us. And a Christian who says, well, I don't need the Bible, puts a big question mark about what sort of a Christian they are. So we need to read the Bible. And what about prayer? Is it possible to be a Christian and not pray? Is it? It puts a very big question mark against faith if we think we can somehow manage without prayer, because this is a vital means of communication with our God. And if we think we can get by without it, What sort of faith do we have? And giving money. Can you be a Christian and not give money to the Lord's work? Well, yes, you can. If you haven't got any money, you can't give it, can you? But again, it's not the norm, because God's word encourages us to support, according to our ability, God's work. Or, again, helping other people. Can a Christian be a Christian and not have any interest or concern for other people? Very difficult to do that. The Apostle John, for example, just a page or two after this one that we've got open here in James, he says one of the ways that you can tell whether you're really a Christian is because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't, well, says John, I'm not too sure about whether you're really a Christian. And can we be a Christian and not desire to lead a good life? Well, if we love the Lord, we're going to want to please him and honour him. And so these are vital things. So James comes at the same things, but from a different perspective. He's talking about being a Christian, and he's saying, why don't you want to work? That it's by faith in action. It's not by simply saying, I've got faith. Show me the colour of it, really, is what James is saying. Let me see that faith. So those two things that appear at first glance to be a contradiction are not a contradiction at all. They're just coming from different directions, and we can summarise it like this. Man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith which is alone. It will be demonstrated in our lives. So let's have a quick look at this passage. Now, I have an unusual, I hope very rare, distinction, because I wouldn't really wish it on anybody else. But I have the distinction of having failed O-level maths, or GCSE maths today, of having failed it not once, not twice, three times. And I never did pass it. I've worked with figures all my life, but I couldn't do maths. Algebra was and is a completely closed book to me. I cannot see what it's all about. But even though I failed, my average sort of picked up a bit with geometry. Because I don't know whether you do it today, younger people, but we had to learn theorems. Do they still have theorems? Do they have theorems? They do still have theorems. Wow, fancy that. We had to learn theory, and I got a good memory. I couldn't do maths, but I got a good memory. So, I think I can still say Pythagoras' theorem. In a right-angled triangle, the square on the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares on the other two sides. Is that right?
Well, it changes.
They change it. I haven't the foggiest idea what that means. But I learned it. And James, very helpfully here, I suggest, gives us a theorem. He sets out his theorem for us to help us to see what faith should look like. And it begins with a proposition. This is his proposition, verse 17 of the passage. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's his proposition. And then he's got three proofs of his proposition. And the first one is this, verses 14 to 16. It is unprofitable. Faith without deeds, faith without being put into action, is unprofitable. What good is it, he says? That's how he begins this section. What good is it? My brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? If someone claims to have faith, but they show no evidence whatsoever of that in their lives, can a faith like that be genuine? Can it really save them? That's what James is challenging us to think about. And obviously he anticipates the answer, no, it can't. A mere profession of faith is of no value. It is unprofitable. It cannot put a man right with God. And that's not simply a hypothetical question. Because sadly, as you know and I know, there are many, many people who would call themselves Christians but do not give any evidence of saving faith in their lives. Someone who's asked about their faith will say, well, I'm C of E or what, something like that, but without any understanding, or my family's Christian, so I'm Christian. That's very common overseas, but I think it happens here. I mean, I have had quite a lot of contact in past years with South India, and you meet many people there who consider themselves to be Christians because they're born into a Christian family. So they're not Hindu and they're not Muslim, so they're Christian. But they show no evidence of Christian faith in their lives. And like he so often does, James gives us a picture. Verse 15, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, have a good day, keep warm and well, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? What good are your best wishes and kind comments to someone who is hungry or without clothes if you don't feed them, if you don't give them something to wear, if you don't show in a practical way, if you don't show in action your concern for them? Such faith is unprofitable, says James. And his second proof is this, it's insufficient. Verses 18 and 19. Someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. You know, it'll come to the same thing in the end. It's just that you have your faith, I got my deeds, but it's all fine. Just a different emphasis. Well, let me see it, says James. And there's a lot of irony, really, in the way in which he's expressing that. Show me your faith, then, without deeds. Let me see it, if you can. And I will show you my faith by my deeds. Okay, you believe in God. You believe in God, that there is one God. Good, that's fine. I'm pleased to hear that, says James. But it's not enough, is it? Even the demons believe that and shudder. There are no atheists in hell. They all believe in God, but they're not saved. It's insufficient to have faith without the evidence of that in life. Remember what Christian faith is, and we can't go into it in detail here, but it has three elements. It involves believing something, believing the truth of the gospel. It involves knowledge in order to do that, and it involves trust. Those are the three elements of faith. Complete trust and resting in God. And James' argument here is that faith without deeds falls short of saving faith. It lacks the element of trust, of really resting upon what you believe. You can give mental assent to something, says James, but that's not enough. I want to see that worked out in life. And then there is his third proof. It's useless, he says. That's a strong word, but it's what James says. I'll prove it to you, he says. In verses 20 to through to the end of the passage. Think of these two examples, he says. Think of these two examples of faith expressing itself in action. Think about Abraham and Isaac, he says. God made a promise to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And Abraham, we are told, believed God. He trusted in God. And it was reckoned to him, it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't do anything. But God revealed himself to him and he trusted God. And he was made right with God. But then years later, he is told to take his son, Isaac, humanly speaking, the one on whom all the outworking of this promise rests, and he's told to take him and to sacrifice him to God. All manner of questions must have flooded into Abraham's mind, but none of them are recorded in Scripture. There's no indication that he even asked them. He simply obeyed. He trusted God. You remember that poignant conversation as they were going along the road. Isaac says to Abraham, well, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And what does Abraham say to his son? He says, God will provide the lamb, my son. That's his faith in action, you see. There is faith expressing itself in deeds. Just what we were hearing just now from John. Exactly that, isn't it? Not just an empty profession. An empty profession couldn't help that dear family in their time of need, could it? But a real, true, deep trust in God enables them to leave it in his hands. And Abraham demonstrates his faith through his action. And James says that his faith was made complete. Not that there was something lacking in his faith, not adding to something missing, but demonstrating very clearly that it was a true faith. Both for Abraham himself and still for us. And then there's another example I'll give you, says James, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Remember Rahab? She lived in Jericho. When Joshua sent spies into the city, she sheltered them, and they promised her that if she put a red cord, a scarlet cord, out of the window of her house, which was in the wall, then she would be rescued when the city was destroyed. What does she do? Oh, that sounds nice. No. She put a cord in the window. She trusted God to deliver her. She put her faith into action. And God rescued her. A mere profession of faith can't do that. It is useless to save, says James. So that's his theorem. Proposition was, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's proofs, it's unprofitable, it's insufficient, it's useless. And QED, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Very briefly, let's just try to apply this to ourselves. You and I need more than simply a profession of faith. Faith must make a difference in our lives. So you believe that Christ is the Lord of your life. That's good, that's great. What do you do that you would not do if you didn't believe that? You believe that Christ came to save sinners. That's great. What effect does that have on your actions? What sympathy do you have for Christ's cause? What are you doing that men and women may know what Christ has done? You believe in judgment. From what sin does that restrain you? You believe in eternal life with Christ in heaven. Does that belief give you patience and strength to bear up under trials? Does your belief cause you to put a different value on the world and its wealth and power from that which is held by the man who believes that when you're dead, you're dead? Is your faith, is my faith, expressing itself in action? Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very practical letter of James. And we pray that you, through it, might cause us to examine ourselves and our hearts and our lives, that we might truly trust in Christ, and we may show the reality of that, the evidence of that, in every aspect of our lives. For your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing to close our service. A hymn I think you may have had last week, but it's appropriate for what we've been thinking about. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day.